We're at the second part of chapter 14 there, and the title of today's message is The Mature Way. The Mature Way. How many of you would agree that there are some immature people out there in the world there? Just a few? Yeah. I was reading a story this week about this actor in Ohio, 22 years old, who got this part-time job at a haunted house, at a carnival-type haunted house. And he decided that he would maybe spice it up a little bit. They gave him these prop knives to use, but he didn't like the prop knives. So he went to his house, and he got a Bowie-style knife, a real knife that he would use at the haunted house with him. And so these boys walk into the haunted house, and there he is in the corner, and he starts walking towards them in a menacing fashion, dragging his real knife towards them. I mean, what could go wrong, right? So he drags the knife towards them, and then he starts taking the knife when he gets close enough and starts stabbing it into the ground near their feet. Only problem is he got a little too close, and he accidentally stabbed one of the boys' shoes. Now, the police were called, and the boy was cut but still survived. And the guy that did this said, quote, after talking to the police, "Bringing a real knife from home was a bad choice." You think? Yeah. Now, I can't pick on him too much because I've been immature in my life as well. I've never stabbed anyone, but I've been prone to moments of immaturity or years or decades of immaturity in my life also. I was thinking back after I wrote this and thought back to when I was in college and went out on one of my first dates in college. It was a double date with one of my good friends, and we asked these ladies out, and so we get in this car all together, and we drive off, and we pull into the parking lot of Taco Bell. Now, what they didn't know is that we, in the parking lot of Taco Bell, we had another car ready. And so we get out, and we start walking towards Taco Bell, and you could see the disappointment on their faces, like, really, we're going to Taco Bell? Right. And so as we walk, all of a sudden, we get closer to their car, and my friend and I stop, and we say in unison, "Wait, you ladies deserve better than this." We rehearsed it ahead of time. And we pull out flowers from the other car and give it to them. And then we walk back to the car and take them to this nicer restaurant. Now, you may be shocked to know that neither of us ended up marrying those two ladies there. Immaturity, right? Immaturity. It takes a little while. Well, today in our passage, we're going to be talking about maturity from a spiritual perspective. So, what it looks like to have a mature way of interacting with people who you disagree with. Now, the word mature in our passage is not used at all. So, it's not like Paul is saying, "Hey, this is the mature way, now follow what I say." He's simply giving the description of what a spiritually mature person looks like when interacting with people who you might disagree with. Now, spiritual immaturity can lead to problems also. Because when immature people get together, there's problems, isn't there? I was thinking of an example of this, and I went back to the 90s when there was daytime television, and I was in college. I was home for the summer, and I was just flipping through the channels, and the main shows that stood out to me in that daytime television all sort of just blasted immaturity. All right, so here's a couple of examples here. You can put the next one up here. So we have Judge Judy, and then we have the Maury Povich show, and then, of course, we have Jerry Springer. Now, all of these are examples of people in these shows of what happens when you are immature with each other. Immaturity right there. And my goal here today is that we will leave determined not to end up on, say, a spiritual version of Judge Judy. Or worse, Jerry Springer. Because churches, even though, yes, we're here glorifying God, we are full of people who are imperfect, who I think we won't say this aloud, too loud, but yeah, some of us are immature, aren't we? Some of us are spiritually, we have a long way to go. Now let's go ahead and let's take a look at the passage here, and let's see what Paul says about what we can do, how we can live in a spiritually mature way. So starting in verse 13, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean." Skipping ahead to verse 22. "The faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Now, I want to point out two things from this part of the passage that we're looking at here. And here is the first thing, that we need to let our spirit-guided conscience direct us on disputable or tertiary matters. We need to let our conscience direct us. Now, last week, so I'm using some words here, you're like, huh? If you weren't here last week, then let me just fill you in here. We talked about three different types of doctrines. So there's the primary issues or doctrines are ones that impact salvation. Then there's the secondary. Those are important doctrines that are usually clearly expressed in Scripture but do not impact salvation. And then there's the lower ones, the outer ones, the tertiary ones that are doctrines or beliefs that are less clear-cut on matters and have to do more of matters of conscience. And so these do not impact salvation. And so at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul was talking about how there was two issues that arose in his church or in the Roman church that he needed to address. And that is the area of, should Christians eat food that's sacrificed to an idol before that? And then the second, what day should you worship? What is it, Saturday? Is it Friday? Is it Sunday? What's the best day to worship? And those were big issues in the Roman church back then. And so how do we know which one is right and everything? And Paul essentially says that on these tertiary issues, these less important doctrines, we should let our God-given, our spirit-guided conscience guide us in this. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? So how do we let our conscience guide us? And to explain that, we need to go back two chapters. And so let's look quickly at Romans chapter 12. See, I told you Romans 12 was in this sermon here, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Verse 2 here is key. "Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul starts out by saying in verse 1, hey, you need to live your lives as worship to God. So don't just worship him on Sunday morning. Don't just worship him with one area of your life. Worship him in every area, every day, every part of your life should be worship to God. But then in verse 2, he talks about how we should keep on renewing our minds. By the way, that primary way we renew our minds is Scripture, letting Scripture renew our minds there. And as we renew our minds, the more and more that we flush out the bad and get the good in there, and as it begins to transform us, the more that we do that, the more that we'll be able to discern what is the will of God. And so the more your mind or your conscience tunes into the ways of God, the more that you will be able to discern what his will is in various situations, or I may add, in even tertiary doctrines. So the more that you're tuned in to him, the more that you're going to be able to let your conscience guide you in these areas. Have you ever wanted to do something that you just felt was wrong? You couldn't quite identify why it's wrong, but you just said, shouldn't do that. That's not right. Well, most likely that's your conscience guiding you, saying, hey, watch out. Or before you became a Christian, there's certain things you're perfectly fine doing. And then after you put your faith in Christ, as you become more and more like Christ, all of a sudden you're like, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. That conscience there in you is directing you and is guiding you in these situations. There's a story told of a shoplifter who wrote a department store that said in the letter, I've just become a Christian and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's $100. And then he signs his name, and as a little postscript at the end, he says, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Well, he's getting there, right? He's going in the right direction, at least. But so as we're laying the foundation here, I want to encourage each of us. There are issues that we will not be able to agree with. And there are issues that we're not going to be able to get every single detail from Scripture about to know how to deal with it. And that's when we need to let our conscience guide us. Now, not just our spirit-guided conscience guide us. Here's the second thing that we see from these verses that I read here, that with that in mind, we need to be accepting of people who don't follow your conscience on tertiary issues. Because your conscience is going to lead you one way, but guess what? For other people on these minor issues, their conscience may lead them in a different direction. And Paul says in verse 13, speaking of these disagreements, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And so on these issues that don't impact salvation, these issues that are not clearly expressed in Scripture, be okay with disagreeing. But even more, be okay with disagreeing and don't judge the other person. Don't look down on the other person because they are not doing what you think is wrong. Or the other way, what they're doing was wrong, what you think is wrong. Am I saying that right there? You get the point there. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to disagree on these minor issues. But because of this, we must be willing to live with differences in the church. We must be willing to do that. All of us can't have all of the same opinions. And just even knowing that should free us a little bit, right? Yes, again, on the primary issues, we need to be right. On the secondary issue, we should be, as we're worshiping together, all on the same page. But on these tertiary issues, on these disagreements, on these matters of conscience, be okay with being different. I was thinking of some modern day examples of what Christians may disagree on. And so I want to give you a couple. Some of these are going to make you a little uncomfortable, but hey, we're all family here, right, in church? So let's go to this first one here. And the first issue is drinking alcohol. Alcohol. So some people are perfectly fine drinking alcohol in a social situation. They think it's great, and as long as it's done in moderation, they are perfectly fine. In fact, they enjoy doing that. On the other hand, there's others that think it is not acceptable to do, and it is a horrible witness to drink alcohol. So this is an issue that Christians disagree on. Here's another one, as we get a little bit more uncomfortable here. Issue two, vaccines. Does the Bible say that we should or shouldn't have a COVID vaccine? And the answer is, it doesn't say. It's a matter of conscience. And there's some Christians in here that feel it is very important to have a vaccine. And if you don't, you are not doing your duty to the country and you are being a poor neighbor to other people. And there's others on the other end who feel, no, there's no way I'm letting that in me. We disagree. We disagree on these matters of conscience. Let's give one other one that I thought was interesting. And this is on homosexual weddings. Weddings. Let's say that your friend or family member, Bill, is getting married. And you're like, yeah. And then you hear that he's getting married to Joe. And you're like, oh, wait. Now, you're invited to the wedding. And you know what the Bible says about homosexuality. So it's not that the Bible isn't clear about that. But the Bible doesn't really say, should you attend their wedding or not? And so some will say, no, I'm not going to endorse that. But then you notice that one of your good friends says, I'm going to go and I'm going to support him. But at the same time, I'm going to be a witness to him and keep that relationship live. And this is another tough issue where people and feelings and people can get hurt here about this. So in all of these issues, who's right? Well, if we are following Paul's teaching here on these tertiary issues, the person that's right is the person who follows their conscience. So it's not that this person is wrong and this person is right on some of these issues. It's that, are you following your conscience about it? If your conscience says, no, you shouldn't go to that wedding, then guess what? You shouldn't go to that wedding. But if the other person's conscience is okay with it, then guess what? Don't let your conscience impede what their conscience is on these tertiary things. Now, a lot of what we just talked about in these verses sort of lay the foundation for the next part here. And that we're going to see now what a mature believer looks like when dealing with these difficult issues, dealing with disagreements here. And again, the word mature is never used in these verses. But let's go ahead and let's take a look at starting in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Here's the principle that we see in these verses. That a spiritually mature Christian will put love over liberty. Love over liberty. Now, as Christians, we have, thanks to Jesus Christ, an enormous amount of freedom in what we do. But just because we can do it doesn't mean that we always should do it, right? Many years ago, when I was in youth group, sadly now, this is getting many, many years ago, but anyways, many years ago when I was in youth group, just a young lad, one of the things that I would often hear come up, they would ask youth leaders, is in the context of romance and dating, how far is too far? In other words, how far can you get in this romance before it's sin? I mean, is it okay to kiss as a dating couple? Is it okay to get handsy or more than that? Like, at what point is the line crossed that it becomes sin? Now, looking back on that, is that the question that should be focused on? And that's a valid question that should be talked about. But listen, the mature person would ask the question, how do I glorify God in this situation? Instead of what will benefit me the most. So an immature person will ask, how can I get as close to the line of sin as possible without crossing it so that I can get the most out of it? A mature person will ask, how can I glorify God the most in this situation? So there's a big difference in that, isn't there? And when dealing with Christians who have differences on disagreement, on issues, on minor issues, it's not about who's right or who's wrong, but instead we should be thinking, what is the most loving thing that we can do? Verse 17 shows us why this is important. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let me explain it this way. I've been reading a book on D-Day from World War II. And D-Day was obviously the Allied invading Normandy, France. And that happened on June 6th, I believe. Is that right? Yep. June 6th, 1944. And I read that before the invasion happened in the morning by water, that night before, there were thousands and thousands of paratroopers that landed inland. And so their goal was to accomplish certain missions. They were given, all of them were given different missions to accomplish, like take this bridge, take this town, destroy this bridge, and so on. The problem was for the paratroopers that as they were flying over their drop zone, it was cloudy that night. And so no one knew quite where to jump. And then on top of that, there was an enormous amount of fire coming up from the ground from the Germans. And so many planes that weren't getting shot down were just jumping. Like many of the people from there were jumping, not knowing where they were. And so once you landed on the ground, many people were injured, most were lost, and almost all of them were mixed up among wrong people, like the wrong company or the wrong group to accomplish their mission together. And so I read here that there was so much confusion that for some of them, a small group of them, they sort of lost focus when they made it down to the ground. And so one group of soldiers found a house that they took over, and they went in there and they found an enormous amount of alcohol in the building. And so they started drinking and drinking and drinking, and they got so drunk that they were drunk the entire next day for 24 hours. There's another group that landed, a number of people that landed on the ground. And as soon as they landed, they found a safe place and they went to sleep. Now, in both of these situations, did they have the freedom to choose to do that? And the answer is yes. They were able. They were out there on their own, so they could choose what they decided to do. But was that their mission? No. No. So, listen, there's some things that we can do that are on mission, and there's other things that we can do that are not on mission. And Paul says in verse 17 that food is not the mission. And so being right about food is not what we as Christians are called to do. And so being right over these minor disagreements is not the mission that we have. So let's not get caught up in these little issues. Instead, what does he say the mission is? In verse 17 again, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so where do you get righteousness and peace and joy? That's from having a relationship with Jesus Christ and living a Spirit-filled life. And that is the mission. So again, your God-given mission is not to prove yourself right in every area of disagreement. Your mission is to become more like Jesus. That's what a mature person will focus on. That's what, when issues arise, a mature person will take a step back and say, I don't need to be right in this issue. I just need to be loving, because that's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus is. And so now that we are at the end of our passage, I want to just talk about two takeaways that we can take away from this passage here. Two things that we can learn from this passage. So here's the first thing, that we need to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is primary in our life. So everything that we've talked about now hinges on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so your conscience is going to be broken if you're not focused on Jesus. Your conscience is not going to lead you all the time in the right direction if you're focusing on things other than Jesus. You can't put love over liberty if you're not focusing on loving Jesus Christ. And so it all comes back to Jesus. And so if you are attempting to live your spiritual life without Jesus Christ, then guess what? Your life is going to end up with a big spiritual flop. And so we must make Jesus central in our life. If you've lost sight of Jesus, if you've lost sight of him, then you are not going to make the right decisions. You're not going to have the right focus. So I want to talk to two groups here, and I talk to these two groups every week. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, now listen, that's where it starts. And the Bible says that if you will call out to him and ask him to be the Lord of your life and believe in him, meaning that so if you call out to him and mean it with your heart that you want him to be your Lord, then he will come and he will save you. And that is the starting point right there. So I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, do it now. Do it now. Don't go another day without the primary focus of your life. Second, though, there's others here to varying degrees that have lost sight of Jesus. Maybe you've wandered far, 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 far away, or others are just starting to turn away. But wherever you're at, I want to encourage you, hey, let this message be a warning to you. Don't lose sight of him. Call out to him and ask him, say, Lord, help me to focus back on you. Help me to make you primary in my life. And this is something that wherever we're at spiritually, this is something that we always are going to struggle with. We're always going to be tempted until Jesus returns to sort of look away from him, to wander away from him. So this is not something to be ashamed of, but this is something that you should correct in your life. So let's turn back to him. One other thing, a second takeaway here. In the coming months and years, keep going back to love. Keep going back to love. So it's one thing for you to say this morning, Kyle, I agree with you. We need to love each other. That's the mature thing to do. And then you walk out of here and forget everything that I've just talked about. But listen, we live in a world where love is slippery, isn't it? Where it is hard to love day in and day out. I was thinking about how the last election had a lot of people not loving each other, and how in just over 2 years, that's going to happen again. And so it's coming again. And just like the election, other things are coming up where, yes, we as a church, both internally and externally, it's going to be a struggle for us to love each other. And so be intentional every day, every month, every year. Go back to love. So when these disagreements come up, keep trying to not lose focus on what's most important. Listen, when we do that, though, when we make love the central part of our life and we keep loving each other, not only is the world going to notice, but that's when lives can be changed inside as well. I want to close with a story here that I came across yesterday. And I think it illustrates about what we look like when we as a church can love one another. So let's go ahead and let's show that video.
To the uninitiated, a high school cross-country race can appear to be every man for himself.
Chris, you're running great today.
Go, Jonathan, go!
The uninitiated would do well to me.
30 seconds.
I'm going to throw up.
14-year-old Susan Bergman. A Chippewa Falls ninth grader who leaves no one behind.
It helped me get even closer to my brother.
Jeffrey is Susan's older brother by a year. And these are their parents, Jess and Jordan.
When Jeffrey was 22 months old, he suffered a sudden cardiac arrest that caused him to go 20 minutes without adequate oxygen to his brain.
From that point on, Susan's dedication to her brother hasn't wavered.
We just kind of always have had that special close bond.
A bond only strengthened.
Come on, Jeffrey.
As they click off the kilometers.
We were trying to figure out a sport or after-school activity he could participate in with me.
Susan took a cue from her parents, both runners, who've included Jeffrey in their races.
He loves running.
But Susan, on grass, pushing more than her own body weight through a season's worth of races and practices.
This is really unprecedented.
With coach Roger Skifstad.
Yeah, I was worried. We were all worried.
Everyone worried, but Susan.
Let's go, Susan!
Hearing everyone screaming and cheering, it gives me a very big adrenaline rush.
Come on. Ow. You got it.
Recognizing the mental and physical strain, Susan's mom suggested maybe run alone.
She looked at me as if I had grown two heads. She was like, this is not an option.
This, says Susan, is a team.
Come on, Jeffrey, let's go.
Sometimes I'll look down because I'm going up a hill and I'll see him smiling.
Come on, Jeffrey, where are you? I need you right now.
Mentally, I just push away the pain.
Come on, Jeffrey, where are you?
And focus on him enjoying it.
All right, there we go.
Well, look at the dedication she has to her brother. That's cool.
We're almost there. Let's go.
Then, at the end of every race, one final act of love. When Susan gives Jeffrey the privilege of finishing ahead of her.
Nice, easy run.
A dad joke.
He did excellent.
A little brother's.
Jeffrey and Susan did.
Affirmation.
You guys were so close to your fastest time. Yeah.
Puts everything in perspective, doesn't it?
Nice job, dude. We're PRing at conference, okay?
In 14th place.
Faster runners will take home medals.
Nice job, Haley!
Susan and Jeffrey will take home a gold bond.
I don't think Susan wants to run up another hill right now.
Boyd Hooper, Carol Evan News, West Salem, Wisconsin.
When I saw that video, I said to myself, that can be us as a church if we choose love over liberty. There's going to be times over the next year where some of us are going to be like Jeffrey, where we need someone not to come and to condemn us or to disagree with us. We need simply someone to come and to love us. And there's going to be other times where we're going to be like a Susan, where yeah, we have the liberty to go off and be on our own, but hey, how much more powerful would it be if we step in and help those who need help with love? So my challenge to you today is to choose love over liberty. And if you will, lives will be changed. People will be helped. And in that, listen, that is the mature way. So let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.